Welcome to the Westview Church Podcast. Our vision at Westview is creating space for self and community to find rest in Christ. And we're thankful that today you've created space in your day to study God's Word together with us. If you'd like more information about Westview Church, find us on the web at www.westview.org.
Good morning, everybody. I hope everyone's doing well today. It's a privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you today. I'm going to continue on in your series on prayers in the Bible, so we'll go ahead and dive in there. My day job is to run the individual life and individual disability underwriting departments at Principal Financial Group. I'm an assistant vice president there. But I also just completed the Commission Pastor Training Program that's offered through the Sending Network, which is the new denomination that I believe your church joined, as well as our church in Norwalk. In addition, I've been on the leaderboard there for about 8+ years and had chaired the most recent search committee and that sort of thing. So my involvement in the church has been extensive. I'm a preacher's kid. Grew up in a house that was 10 feet away from a church, so lived, breathed, and everything the church. So let's pray. Holy Spirit, please be in this place, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, O Jesus, our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen. It was May 25th, 2008. At about 4:52 p.m., it was the first warning that a tornado might be coming. And at 4:56, it hit Parkersburg, Iowa, with an EF5 tornado. 33% of that town was completely leveled. Complete devastation. 9 deaths, including my aunt. But Parkersburg had a leader. His name was Ed Thomas. He was the football coach there. And Ed, who had lost his home as well, came out of his home, out of their basement, and the first thing on his mind was his sacred acre, which is what he called the football field. And he walked over there and witnessed complete devastation of that field. For those of you who know Ed Thomas's story, he had some pretty successful teams at Appleton Parkersburg. And that field, which he took care of every single day, was covered with wood shrapnel, glass, twisted bleachers, twisted scoreboard parts, etc. And he said to, I don't know if it was the principal or the superintendent, and he said, we will play, this field will be ready by the first home game in August or early September. And it was. And in fact, if my memory serves correctly, that game was televised nationally. Just over a year later, Coach Thomas was supervising a group of about 20 athletes who were using the weight, who were lifting weights in what was an outback building, kind of a barn or a shed where they had the weights. And a former player and a son of a friend of Thomas walked into that shed. And he shot him. Ed Thomas was killed instantly. Chris Luring, the police chief at Parkersburg, said, Thomas was the rock of this community that the community was built on. I bring this story to you not because of the tragic nature, nor because Thomas had 4 players who ended up playing in the NFL. Instead, I bring it to you because it's a story of forgiveness. And that's the theme of the prayer that we're looking at today. You see, 3 days prior to Thomas being shot, the mother of the gentleman who shot him shared in their Sunday school class that their son was struggling. He was fighting some demons. And right there and then, Thomas, as well as the other members of that Sunday school class, prayed. They prayed for this young man. They prayed for healing. And that Thomas's story made the cover story of Sports Illustrated in July of 2009. And in that article, it said how the Thomas family and the community reacted. I want to read to you what that article said about how the Thomas family reacted to this tragedy. "The people of Parkersburg will remind you that being a good Christian means being able to forgive, even the family of an accused killer. 2 days after the shooting, Joan Becker got out of her car." Joan is the mother of the gentleman who shot Thomas. "Got out of her car in front of the Thomas house, and by the time she had reached the stoop, she was weeping. The door opened and she was welcomed inside. 'We need to pray for the Beckers too,' said Todd Thomas, 28, the younger of the coach's two sons. 'They need just as much support as we do.' Later in the article, the superintendent, John Thompson, said, 'We don't blame them for this at all. We send them nothing but our best. I know it might seem strange, all the support that they're getting here, but it feels right to us. We need to pray for the Beckers too,' said Todd. 'They need just as much support.'" I have a question for you. Would you be able to forgive like that? Would I? As we explore our scripture today, we're going to learn a little bit more about Stephen. And we're going to learn about Stephen's prayer. It's in Acts chapter 7, verse 59. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he said this, he fell asleep." In picking this prayer, I'd like us to focus on, number one, the forgiveness and the compassion expressed by Stephen. Number two, I want us to explore the impact that this prayer had on the early church. Third, and finally, I want us to explore how Stephen's prayer can serve as a model for us in forgiveness and granting forgiveness to others, and how we can be equipped to demonstrate that forgiveness. But before we go there, I have a riddle for you. Guess the name of this famous theologian. He wrote 13 books. He's widely regarded the father of Reformed theology. He's a missionary, 4 missionary journeys, church planner, suffered great persecution for his teaching and preaching. He died a martyr, and he was greatly influenced by Stephen. Who are we talking about? Paul, way to go. That's awesome. Boy, I wasn't as tricky as I thought. That's fantastic. So my hypothesis is that Stephen played a huge role in the launching of our church, of the early church. And that his prayer and that his witness to Saul, later Paul, played a huge role in doing that. So before we go into the prayer, let's take a look at who Stephen was. In Acts chapter 6, Stephen is introduced to us. In verse 1, we find out that the early church had spread beyond Jerusalem. And in spreading beyond Jerusalem, it had gone into communities that didn't speak Hebrew. So there were a set of what we call Grecian or Hellenist Jews. And they had a problem. A small controversy was brewing. And the controversy is described here early in chapter 6, so I'll read it for you. "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, 'It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of spirit and wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word.' And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them." These, some would say, this is the beginning of the deacons. And the difference between the deacons and the elders. I have a friend at Crossroads. He's been on the deacon board for as long as I've been on the elder board. He says, "Yeah, you guys just go pray and then we go do all the work." But one of the things I want to do is really focus on how this passage and later verses points out and describes who Stephen was. Let's take a look at verse 8. "And Stephen, full of grace and power." Grace and power. Grace, what is grace? It's unmerited favor. And power. Grace often feels passive. Power, active. Grace, passively powerful. Power, actively powerful. "Who is doing great wonders and signs among the people." Move on to verse 10. "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." And then in verse 15, "And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was that like that of an angel." You hear how Stephen is distinctive? How they describe him? And just as the Pharisees didn't care for the preaching of Jesus, they didn't care for the preaching and teaching of Stephen and the boldness that he exhibited. So they arrest him. And in chapter 7, we learn how Stephen defends himself. And while we're not going to read all of chapter 7, what I want to point out is that he first demonstrates his learnedness, his wisdom, his understanding of the Scripture. He was well versed in the Bible at the time, in the Old Testament, in the law. And he did it very, very carefully as he's defending himself. The first thing he does is he essentially engages that audience by basically telling them the history of their people, walking through from Abraham all the way through all the key characters in that early history of their people. And then just when they least expect it, boom, he hits them. He hits them right in the heart. In verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears." Circumcision, very, very, very important to these folks. Uncircumcised in your heart and ears. "You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." He accused them of killing John the Baptist. And of course, they killed Jesus. But how does Stephen react to that? Does he argue? Does he defend? Verse 55, he says, "But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, 'Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.'" He didn't argue. He didn't defend. He turned to the heavens. He called on the Holy Spirit in his reaction. And how did the leaders react? Verse 57. "But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. And then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garment at the feet of the young man named Saul." They were enraged. They were absolutely furious. They reacted with anger and gnashing of their teeth. He had crossed the line, and now he was going to pay for it. John MacArthur, in a sermon that he preached on Stephen, described what stoning was really like. In stoning someone, they push the individual off a ledge that's approximately 2 times the height of the individual, and they kind of lift them up by the hips and throw them down face first into essentially a quarry of stones. If that doesn't kill them, they take the individual and they turn them over and they take the biggest boulder they can carry, they throw it on the chest of the individual. And if that doesn't kill them, then the individuals pick up stones themselves. You'll notice in the passage that they took their cloaks off. If I was going to go play catch with some of you with a baseball, would I leave my coat on? I would take it off. I'd roll up my sleeves. That's what they were doing, as they took those cloaks and they put it at the feet of Saul. And he stood there and he witnessed it, which is important for later on. But then comes the forgiveness. Then comes the compassion. Verse 59, our verse for today, our verses for today. "And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold this sin against them.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Wow. Simply wow. They're killing him. They're stoning him. Horrible, horrible death. And he forgave. He didn't forgive because they asked. He forgave. He simply forgave. He forgave as Jesus forgave. Do those words sound familiar to you? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, as Jesus is on the cross, he says, and Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Stephen patterned his life after Jesus. Stephen reacted as Jesus reacted. Stephen forgave as Jesus forgave. And what happens next? And this is where that hypothesis comes in. What happens next? You go to chapter 8, and it launches what I believe to be a tremendous game changer in the spreading of the early church. Because Stephen dies a martyr. Stephen is stoned to death. And what does it say in chapter 8? It says, and first of all, Saul approved of the execution, and that there arose a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. First of all, Saul was ready to go. He was going to find every single follower of the way outside of Jerusalem, and he was going to persecute them. He was going to find them, arrest them, and probably kill them. His zeal to arrest was no different than the zeal and the passion that the crowd had when they killed Stephen. But in 8 verse 4, we read, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." The stoning of Stephen prompted the scattering of the people. But when they scattered, did they remain quiet? No. Those who were scattered went about preaching the word. What were they doing? What were these early followers of the way, as it was called then, doing? They were following the command of Jesus, weren't they? In Matthew 28, verse 16 through 20, where Jesus gives us that great commission. But as we move on, we go to chapter 9, and something happens to Saul. Saul, we read in verse 3, "Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" Moving on to verse 10. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight. And at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight.' But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and the king and the children of Israel.'" And then it's verse 17, "So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And then in verse 20, what's Saul's reaction? "And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.'" And immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues and proclaimed that he is the Son of God. When Paul says, or Saul says, that Jesus is the Son of God, what's he saying? He's saying Jesus is God. Now, we don't think like that in our world today. A son is not identical to a father. But in their day, if you're saying he's the Son of God, you're saying that he's God. Paul is saying what Stephen said, that Jesus was the Son of God. Got Stephen killed. And Jesus said, he is the Son of God. And it got him killed. So in spite of what Paul witnessed in Stephen, he boldly proclaimed the message of Jesus. And the rest, as they say, is history. Paul goes to Antioch, preaching and teaching to the Greeks. I'm sorry, to the Gentiles, Greeks there. It's where the term Christian starts. In Antioch, he goes on missionary journeys. He plants churches and cities all along the northern Mediterranean. And Stephen's preaching, teaching, and stoning, witnessed by Saul, prompted, in my opinion, Saul, in part, to launch the church beyond the Jerusalem borders. It was a cascade of events. We see the impact of Stephen's commitment and compassion on Paul. It's mentioned later in Acts chapter 22:20, where Luke, the writer of Acts, specifically says in verse 20, "And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him." Luke doesn't leave out a detail, or Luke doesn't put in a detail that's not important. Clearly, this had an impact on Paul, that he would actually bring it into his recounting of how he became converted and a follower of Jesus. So, we see the impact of compassion and forgiveness. We see it here in the lesson that we read today on Stephen's prayer. Excuse me. We saw it in Ed Thomas's family reaction to how they handled the killing of Ed. It had a tremendous impact, not only on that community, but on the nation. We ended up seeing Parkersburg on national TV playing a football game after the tornado and Ed's leadership. We have a cover story in Sports Illustrated about Ed Thomas and his family. We have an ESPY award awarded to the family on national TV. National TV, national news, national sports. None of that, in my opinion, would have happened if the story had been about revenge, if the story had been about eye for an eye. It happened because there was compassion. It happened because there was forgiveness. Can we forgive like that? I believe we can if we look to Stephen as our model. Let's go back and peel back the descriptions of Stephen in Acts 6 again. As they chose Stephen for the duty as one of the seven, as essentially the early deacons, let's take a look at the descriptors. First of all, Acts 6:5, a man of faith and filled with the Holy Spirit. He must have exhibited a character, an appearance, a commitment that was so evident that they could notice him distinctly different. Just like someone could notice me distinctly different maybe by my hair color or by my eye color or by how I walk. New knee, by the way, that's why the gait's a little off. Then we look at verse 8. Full of grace and power, doing wonders and signs. We talked about that contrast between grace and power. It makes me think of the apostles before and after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember before? Denial 3 times. Remember before? Falling asleep in the garden. Remember before when he was arrested? They scattered. But what about after? What about after the death and resurrection? Boldly preaching. The book of Acts is all about that. Boldly preaching, getting arrested, getting released, preaching again, getting arrested again, getting released, and unfortunately, or fortunately, all of them being martyred. Except one. In verse 10, they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Stephen was wise. Have you ever been around a really wise person? They think before they talk. They discern the situation. And that wisdom comes from being learned, from investing in understanding how we should be as Christians. He knew his scripture. He knew the word of God. But beyond that, he became wise with it. he had the Spirit's presence. And then in verse 15, he had the face of an angel. You know, as I read that, I think about a couple who are getting married. Have you ever witnessed a wedding where they're standing and they're looking into each other's eyes and they're holding each other's hands and they gaze into each other's eyes and there is nothing else in the world going on around them? You can see the love, you can see the affection, you can see the connection, and you can see the commitment. Faced like an angel, Stephen had that spirit that exuded from him because of the love of Christ, because of his love and his commitment to Jesus Christ. The face of an angel. And finally, as we read in 7:55, he looked to heaven and he saw his Savior Jesus. And it was apparent to everyone that he was different. He had something unique in him that was controlling his reaction and controlling his heart. So, what are the characteristics of Stephen that I've learned this week and that I wanted to share with you? First, Stephen's learned. We saw that in chapter 7. He knew his scriptures. He invested in knowing the Word of God. Secondly, he was bold. In 51 and 52, he says, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in your heart and ears, always resisting." And finally, he was committed and comforted. In Acts 7:59, we saw that commitment. But we also saw that comfort. "Take my spirit." Because for Stephen, his death was not the ending. For Stephen, it was the beginning. He modeled his life after Jesus. As we learned in that verse 34 of chapter 23 in Luke, "Father, forgive them." But what is it that Stephen held on to? What is it that he knew? He knew that Christ died for him. And he understood what that meant for him. In John chapter 3, starting with verse 14, "And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but he have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." Stephen knew that Christ was lifted up for him. He knew that God the Father gave his only Son, both fully God and fully man, for him. And he knew why. Now I'm going to get a little geeky with you here at the end, so hold on if you would. We're going to talk about the word propitiation. It's even hard for me to say. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, it says, "He," meaning Jesus, "is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." And in Romans chapter 3, verse 25, "whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins." What is propitiation? It's a sacrifice for God's wrath that turns it to favor. As a perfect sacrifice for sin, Jesus turns away God's wrath for our sins. And that's what Stephen understood. So that God's holiness could not be compromised in forgiving sinners. You see, God can't stand back and let sin happen. And he can't only just forgive it. He can't just say, "It's gone." He needed a sacrifice. He needed a sacrifice. And that sacrifice had to be holy, blameless, and perfect. And that's why Jesus went on that cross. That's why he went on that cross, for you and for me and for Stephen, so that we could be viewed blameless in God's sight, both for our past sins and our future sins. And it's only by his grace that we have that. We didn't earn it. Nothing we did earned that. And only through the act of faith is what's necessary to accept that. And in that, we become justified. You see, Jesus, sinless, blameless, and flawless, allowed himself to be hung on the cross so that God's wrath for our sin could be satisfied with Christ's blood. That is how we are forgiven. Nothing we earn, only by God's grace through faith. I like what John MacArthur says when he's describing Stephen in that sermon and another sermon. He says, a Christian can only love like that. In another sermon, he says, forgiveness is Christianity at its highest level. So in closing, I want to put out a challenge. Do you remember the WWJD bracelets? Hands up? Yeah, okay. I never liked those. The reason I didn't like them is because I could never feel like I could ever achieve that. He was perfect. He was God. I know he was fully man too. I'm wondering if maybe we should do something different. What about WWSD? What would Stephen do? And how do we equip ourselves? What do we learn from Stephen? First of all, he was Holy Spirit filled. Secondly, he knew the scriptures. He studied the word. Right now I'm in a 3-year read the entire Bible reading plan, and it's been a game changer. Absolute game changer. I like it better than that 1-year plan because you can't get behind so far in case you miss a few days. What are you doing every day to study God's word? The YouVersion app is a great tool. It has great Bible reading plans that you can check into as well. Thirdly, what was Stephen? He was bold in his faith. He didn't hold back. He demonstrated his faith, and he was willing to die for it. Because what was death to him? Death was life. Death was the new beginning. And finally, he knew that he was forgiven because of what Christ did on the cross. WWSD, what would Stephen do? Can you forgive like that? Can I? Absolutely, if we're equipped. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray for everyone in this room and all the families that they represent. I am so thankful for everyone here who has a servant's heart towards you. I'm thankful for the praise team. I'm thankful for the people running the sound booth. I'm thankful for the volunteers who are taking care of the little ones and teaching them about you. I'm thankful for this church as part of a common denomination with my church. And most of all, I'm thankful that this church proclaims you as our Lord and Savior to the world. I'm thankful for Stephen and the model that he gives us. Father, forgive them. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are present in this place, and I am so thankful for that. I ask that you bring a blessing to everyone here. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Westview Church Podcast. We hope that you are blessed as we studied Scripture together today. We'd love to invite you to our worship service at Westview Church, which takes place at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. May God richly bless your day.